That is great. All right. Well, let's turn back to Matthew chapter 5 this evening. Matthew chapter 5. We were looking at a message that takes us, or we zeroed in on verses 38 through 42, and we've entitled this little section of this great sermon on the Mount, as it's called, The Doctrine of Above and Beyond. The Doctrine of Above and Beyond. Now, I want us to think back for a moment. And Christ, as Christ prefaced this, or in his opening statements, one of the most important is found in verse 17. So let's keep that in mind. Look at it. It says, where Christ says, "Do not think that I have come to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to," what's the last word? "Fulfill." Now that's very important. That is an extremely important statement based upon what he is going to say. And much of the topics or the things that Christ covers within the Sermon on the Mount are in many ways totally contrary to what the Pharisees and others, even the regular average Jewish people at large, it was totally contrary to what they knew and what they practiced. And many things that he said was not, again, coming to destroy the law. The law had its purpose. The law was that schoolmaster bringing people to Christ. That, in essence, as Paul tells us, is the purpose of the law. He did not want to destroy that. He had no reason to. But the problem was that human nature made it such that the law was expanded, it was embellished upon, it was, in fact, it was, as we see even in this passage, it was violated, and it was taken to a point where they would base what they did supposedly on the law, but it was completely opposite of what the law's intent was supposed to be. Now, what was that? We looked at it last time. And he is addressing an Old Testament law in verses 38 through 42. It is called the law of retaliation. And it became that. It became that in their hearts and in their minds. In reality, it was the law of justice. Remember, we read those verses from Leviticus. And it said, you know, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, and so forth. That was proper justice under the proper king, the Lord, who was establishing these things. There was nothing wrong with that law, however. Man in his nature took that to be an open door and permission to retaliate against somebody that did them wrong. Now, there's a big difference. There's a big difference in seeking justice and saying, "I was wronged and this needs to be righted." Now, there's a very thin line there, yes. And it's very difficult for humans, for sinful humans, to walk that line in a proper way. We and mankind has had a very difficult time over the millennia seeking justice without revenge. And that's exactly what he's addressing here. They had exploited it to the point where it became known as the law of retaliation. Now, you'll see it in some, Bible scholars and in commentaries. It became so well known that they gave it a Latin name called Lex Talionis. And so what does that mean? The law of retaliation. It was not supposed to be that. And so what is forbidden here is seeking revenge and retaliation. Now, we find Christ or God giving the principle, and it's in the Old Testament, and Paul repeats it in the New, where he says, "Vengeance is what? Mine. I will repay, thus saith the Lord." That's a "thus saith the Lord" from the Old Testament. And Paul says, look, this is how we have to approach the things or people when we are wronged. Very difficult. But he says that that is the way that you and I are supposed to act when we are wrong. Now, do you see where we're headed with this? Where it is almost humanly impossible, and those under the sound of His voice probably were saying in their minds, that's impossible. But with God, all things are impossible, even those things that we don't think that we can accomplish. Even those areas in which we have our personal relationships and we say, that is impossible, I cannot, I don't foresee me being able to do that. Here Christ is saying, yes, we can, and we need to go above and beyond what we're supposed to do. In fact, He gives, again, four principles here of the doctrine of above and beyond. We looked at the first one. Do you remember what it was? It's called the doctrine or the principle of the other cheek. The principle of the other cheek. He said, and let's go back to verse 38 of Matthew 5. He says, ye have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you not to resist an evil person, but whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also. That, Pastor, that is impossible. How can we do such a thing? To the point where someone would get so angry at us, they would slap us across the face. You mean to tell me that we are supposed to stand there and let them slap us on the other? And here's the bottom line. Yes. Well, Pastor, what about defending ourselves? Now, we went through that. And I am not going to go all through that again, but I will say this. Someone who slaps us on the cheek is a big difference between that and someone threatening our life. Okay. Now we know if someone threatens our life or they threaten the life of our family members, do we have a divine prerogative to protect them? Yes. Yes, we do. Okay. We have a divine right. In fact, we made the point last time, it is inherent. It is built into us by God, into every human being for the preservation of life. We see that all the time. We know that. Here, it is not the life-threatening aspect that is in view here. It is, if someone becomes angry at us enough to do such an act, without life-threatening things going on around it, and that seems like a strange and an extreme example, does it not, that He's giving? But I think that's just the point. Our Lord is saying, if it would get to a point where someone would act out in such a manner that they would slap you across the face, you go above and beyond what you humanly think is possible and give them the other one. That's tough stuff. But you see, again, He is talking to whom? He is talking to those who are children of God. We are citizens of His kingdom. And that's exactly the whole theme of 5, 6, and 7 of Matthew, is living righteously in the kingdom of God. It is not like living elsewhere. And you and I are citizens, listen to me now, we are citizens right now at this moment in the kingdom of God, if we are saved. Now, it's a spiritual kingdom, yes. And we've talked in our series in Revelation, and one day that spiritual kingdom will also see the fulfillment of the physical kingdom in tandem with the spiritual kingdom, and it's all going to become one when Christ returns. Aren't you looking forward to that? Okay. But right now, we're in this spiritual kingdom. And He's telling us, how do you live? How do you live in a world, in a culture, and so forth? How do you get along? There's been many, many hours and much ink spilled in writing and people hearing and going to seminars about interpersonal relationships. And they have all kinds of things like that in the business world and even in Christian ministries and so forth and so on. And we hear all kinds of prognosticators and pundits telling us how to do it. My friends, the Bible gives it to us very simply. We're to go above and beyond what we think we are able to do when it comes to personal relationships. Well, let me go to the second one. Here's number two. And I call this the principle of the shirt off your back. The principle of the shirt off your back. in verse 40. He says, if anyone sue you at your, if anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic, let him have your cloak also. Again, that's a very strange example that the Lord gives here, but those under the sound of His voice in this time and in this period would absolutely know exactly what He's talking about. And it was the clothing and the culture of the day. It's very interesting that He starts out by again, zeroing in on one of the problems that they were having. And one of them was that the courts of law were being used by believers to bring about lawsuits and revenge upon others. And it, by the way, it continued even into Paul's day, apparently, because he addresses this in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. If you want to turn over there for just a moment, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6, where Paul even addresses this issue in his day. But our Lord was addressing it even back before the time of Paul. They were taking others to court. And they were saying, all right, brother, you wronged me? Well, guess what? I'm going to sue. That sounds so American, doesn't it? It sounds so much like our nation where, hey, it's my rights, and if I don't get them, then I'll see you in court. The problem, and by the way, that's not always wrong, except with the exception, by the way, if it's against a brother in Christ. My personal opinion or interpretation, by the way, of Scripture is that we should never take a brother to court. Now, that's just me. But that's what I take away from this. We should be able to settle our disputes. I know that there may be many who would disagree with this. But if another brother in Christ and we have a disagreement, I don't think we should ever go to court and lay all that out for the world to see, because what it ultimately does is it brings harm to the body of Christ. It's a bad testimony for Christ. We should be able, with the Scriptures that we have before us, we should be able to settle our differences. Now, can we use the courts if they are not saved? And I would say an absolute yes, 100%. In fact, Paul did that. Paul appealed when he was wrongly incarcerated. Paul himself appealed and went through the legal system. It did not treat him well, but he appealed to it and he used it. So there's nothing wrong with that. The exception being, again, for believers. And I think that's what's in view here to a certain extent, but not totally. But Paul, in his writing, he is zeroing in on the believers. Note what he says in verse 6. Brother goes against goes to law against brother, and that before unbelievers. Now, therefore, it is already an utter failure for you that you go to law against one another. Now, underline this in your Bibles. He asks this question. Why do you not rather accept wrong? Why do you not rather let yourselves be cheated? Whoa. That goes against everything that we have ever been taught, especially as Americans. Now, Paul, again, unlike the Lord, I think his view is a little more expansive. You're taking people to the court system at will and at random, and it's just become an habitual practice. Paul is zeroing in a little bit more narrowly, and he's talking about brothers in Christ. And those two statements, I think, again, fit, though, into this idea of above and beyond. Pastor Gray, does he really mean this? Yes. And one of those rhetorical questions he says there, and it cuts and it convicts every time I read it, and he says, why not take the wrong? Christian, did you hear that? That just, again, goes against everything that we have ever been taught. Take the wrong. Let me ask you a question. Have you been wronged? Have you been wronged by people close to you? And sometimes, again, the problem is not that we're trying to solve it. We're trying to brood over it to the point where we're trying to get even. And we look at this issue, and it could be with friends or families or coworkers, whoever it may be. Okay? Baptists have been known to do this, by the way, in churches too. Okay? And when they're wrong, they're seeking every perspective and every angle of this issue because someone wronged them. Or you know what? Someone, as I said before last week, you know, on the way out of church, you know what, Pastor, they did? They looked cross-eyed at me. And I don't like it when people look cross-eyed at me. That means something. Okay? You know I'm being facetious a little bit there. Okay? But it's about that bad for some. Okay? They didn't look at me the right way, and I don't like that. Or they made an offhand remark, and I didn't care for that. And we don't give people the benefit of the doubt. You know, I think that's one thing in our relationships, whether it's husband and wife, brothers and sisters in Christ. Again, the one thing that lacks the most is giving people the benefit of the doubt. I've experienced that over and over again. I've had people come and say months or years afterwards, well, you know what? One time you were out there on the porch and you didn't say hello to me in the right manner, and I've been offended for all these months. Okay. Well, how was I supposed to know that? And maybe I was talking to another person and I just didn't see or hear or whatever. Okay, it's getting worse as I get older too, by the way. Okay. So if you really want to get my attention, you're going to have to really get my attention. Okay. But I've had people do that, and maybe you have had the same thing. Months they come later and say, well, it's this, 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 and this. And you've offended me. And part of the problem is we do not offer, we do not, first of all, retreat to the benefit of the doubt. Maybe they're struggling through problems just like you are. Maybe they're having difficulties in their own personal lives like all of us are. Maybe, again, there are things that came up in their life and in the intervening months and whatever it may be. Give the benefit of the doubt. You know why? Because God always does it to us. Our Lord does it to us every day, doesn't He? We need to do it with others. And not always retreat to the easy thing, and that is, well, something's wrong. And they've got a problem, and I've got a problem. And so we've got a problem. Now, maybe there is. But let's not retreat to that which is the worst in our thinking. And you know, by the way, you say, Pastor Gray, is there ground for that? There absolutely is in 1 Corinthians 13. And if we would practice those verses just a little bit, it would change our relationships with everyone. You know what Paul says there? He says, love does not think wrong. And I'm paraphrasing that. But he says, true love, that agape, that selfless love, love void of self, does not automatically think evil of someone. Can I just say this? That includes pastors. There should not be this inherent doubt or skepticism of pastors that I sometimes sense in churches, and I'm not saying Colonial Hills. I've experienced it. But I'm not saying it's an overwhelming problem here, but I think I'm speaking generally. That there's this doubt, this skepticism, and does he really have our best interest in mind? And why is he doing that? Why is he making that decision? Can I just say this? I've said it before. But one of the things that pastors learn very early in the ministry, and I'm sure Brad has learned it, and if he hasn't, he's going to, and that is pastors are not omnicompetent. Okay? They do not know how to do everything 100% well. Okay, you know why? Because we're sinners just like everybody else. Give the benefit of the doubt. Now, I'm not just saying pastors, but everybody. Everyone. We think well of them. I would say for all of us, go and let us do this. Study and try to live out 1 Corinthians 13. And don't leave there until we have achieved at least a part of it. It's going to revolutionize your life. It's going to change your marriage when we start living that. Well, I need to go back here. The shirt off your back. Christ urges followers to suffer wrong rather than appeal to the courts. So the tunic was the coat. That's the outer garment that they would wear back in Bible times. And they would, most of the time, the dress in the Middle East, during Bible times, they wore layers. And so the coat or the tunic was this outer thing, the undershirt or the undergarment that was usually long. All right? The other part of it was the cloak. Notice here again. He says, if he wants to sue you and take away your tunic, let him have your cloak also. What is the Lord saying here? If someone comes along and they are in need, he says, don't just give them one part, give them both. Give them both. The shirt off your back. Now, we've heard that saying before, haven't we? We've heard people, or we have heard, or we have commented about other people saying, man, those people, they are so giving and they are so generous, they would give you the shirt off their back. You ever heard of that before? That's a very great and wonderful, and I would even argue, a biblical concept. And what does it mean here? It means that we're willing to give all for the sake of another. Let me just say this. Over the years that I've been here, it's going on 23 in January, I have seen this practiced in this church over and over and over again. What a wonderful thing. And when we've had people in need, I've seen people, again, spiritually speaking, metaphorically speaking, give the shirts off their back for others in this assembly. I think that's a wonderful thing. We need to keep doing it. Let me just say one more thing about that. Those who are the recipients of those proverbial shirts and cloaks off people's backs, if you receive it, be thankful for it. Be thankful for it. One of the things that is the most disturbing, I think, sometimes in Christian ministries is when God's people do things and there are others that never acknowledge that. Or they don't take it to heart what is being done for them. My mother always drilled this into me, and she would say something to this effect. If somebody does something for you, no matter how little it is, you be thankful for it. And she would go on to say, because you know what? They don't have to do anything. It's amazing how my mother's words are coming back more clearly than they ever have. The older I get, and let me tell you something, some of you young ones in here, you're going to experience the same thing. And some of you in here are saying, well, I don't know about that, Pastor Gray. You're going to be surprised one day when you make a statement to your children and you're like, where did that come from? That was my mother. Or you're going to say, that was my father. And you're going to be aghast. I'm turning into them. No! You know what that is? That's just the Lord's way of continually teaching you. Be thankful for it. Be thankful for that. I am so grateful when these sayings that mom had and dad had and the things that they tried to drill into us, and I think back about them and they come into my mind regularly, I am thankful for them. And I thank the Lord for it. Thank you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, mom and dad, for pushing repeat over and over again. Parents, don't get tired. of saying those things. As I mentioned to the college class this morning, the way we learn from Isaiah even talks about it, does he not? He says line upon line, precept upon precept. What does that mean? We learn by repetition again and again and again and again to hear these things. Parents, don't tire of that. You tell them the truth. And don't be afraid of it. Say, well, they're getting tired of me saying that. Say it again. Say it again. I told him this morning, I said, you know, until the day my dad passed, he told me, or he would warn me, about every speed trap there was wherever I was driving. Okay, now, Brother Joe, I don't know how in the world he knew where all of them were. But every time that Kelly and I, we would take a trip, he would say, now, son, you just take it easy and you be careful because there's a lot of speed traps out there. Okay, he would say specifically, now, I'm 26 down here, there's been a lot of policemen down there. Okay. And I was 50-some years old, but Dad was still saying, son, you better drive carefully. And, you know, I look back on that with fondness because Dad didn't know where all the speed traps was. You know what he was doing? He was just being a dad because he loved his son. And he wanted his son to be careful, and he wanted protection. And you know what? That's a wonderful thing. And I look back on that with, yes, humor, but also gratefulness. And I hope that you children will as well, even if you're growing into your adulthood, okay? Be thankful for those reminders, okay? I'm an adult. I don't need them to tell me everything. Well, can I say this? Yeah, you do. Yeah, you do. Okay? You still need those reminders. You still need those admonitions. You still need those things, line upon line, precept upon precept. You need to hear it. And listen to me. Are you listening, young people? Because one day, if the Lord tarries, those voices of reminder and admonition are going to be silenced. And you're going to, you know what you're going to do? You are going to say in your heart and mind, oh, how I wish I could hear them, and I wish I could speak to them and have a conversation with them and hear those things once again. But they're gone. And they're in glory. You wish you could hear them one more time. Don't chafe under it, but enjoy it. Spurgeon, when it came to this particular verse, verse 40, the shirt off your back, giving, sacrificing to others, I love his comment. He said, let him, whoever it is, have all he asks and more. Better to lose a suit of cloth than to be drawn into a suit of law. And then he further stated, even in a country where justice can be had, we are not to resort to law for every personal wrong. I think he's absolutely right. The shirt off your back, willing to sacrifice for the sake of others. Look, everything about our lives as children of God is others, is to be others-oriented. The Christian life is not about self. It's not about what we can gain, what we glean, what we have. It's about what we give. It's about what we can give to others. And again, I want to say that this church has been such an example of that. But let me say as your pastor, let us never retreat from this. Let us keep doing this and more as the days go on. Let's keep doing it. Let's keep operating in the biblical manner in which we have all of these years. Let me go to the third one. The principle of the second mile. So we've had the principle of the other cheek, the principle of the shirt off your back, and the principle of the second mile. Again, it all goes to the doctrine of above and beyond. You, with the Lord's help and the Holy Spirit's power, we can do more than we think we can. And notice what he says in verse 41. He says, and whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him, how many? Two or twice. the principle of the second mile, Christ used again another example, and all of the people hearing this sermon would know exactly what he's talking about. And that was that in this day, there were certain Roman legions. These were the elite soldiers in the Roman army. And they could compel citizens of any conquered land to carry their burden for 1 mile. So all of their army equipment, which probably could have been very weighty and heavy, if they got tired, they could look at whomever in this land in which they conquered and say, hey, I want you to pick up this pack and take it 1 mile. And they were obliged to do it by law. And so our Lord uses this example. Now again, let's think back. Did the Jewish people like the Romans? Well, you know the answer to that. Absolutely not. That's first and foremost. They detested them. They did not like them. And so, but they knew exactly what he was talking about in giving this example. And evidently this was an issue of the day. There were people that didn't like it. And rightly so, maybe perhaps in a human, a natural human setting and in a human way. Who would want to carry somebody else's burden when they, probably who are in better shape and better trained, could carry it more readily than I could? But our Lord says, here's another example of going above and beyond. And our Lord goes above and beyond in this by saying, all right, if they compel you to carry this burden, this pack, 1 mile, he says, don't just stop there, take it 2. Go above and beyond what the law says. Go and do the extra. Listen to this principle, and it fits in here very nicely. My pastor used to say it all the time. And that is this: real Christianity begins where our duties end. Think about that. I want you to meditate on that as you leave tonight. Real Christianity begins where our duties end. Most of us, we want to just go and do our duty and do exactly what we have to just to get by. And Lord, don't ask me to do anything extra. Have you ever thought that way or been that way? Can I get one nod? Okay, I have. I used to do just enough in school just to squeak by, and I regretted it. I regret it now. I was too distracted by other things. In the academy, and Matt probably knows and remembers this, I was too interested in extracurricular things. I majored in extracurricular. Okay. And you know the frustrating thing is, academically, I could have done so much better. I could have done so much better, but I did just enough just to, you know, get by. Just enough so I could, you know, play the sports and do the other things. And it was immaturity on my part not realizing what was important. In other words, I went just enough. Do your duty and that's it. Don't do the extras. We are sometimes, I would say this, we are often very much like that in our Christianity. I'm only going to do so much. But Lord, Pastor, don't ask me to do anything else. That is a rough attitude. And I think what it reveals, what it may reveal in all of us, is that we are not as mature in our walk as we think we are. Real Christianity begins where our duties end. I think that, again, is one of the underlying principles here. And, again, it should be all of us doing those extra things, not because we're just compelled to. And I think our Lord, in essence, is saying that don't just do it because I tell you it has to be in the heart. The extra things. What about the extra things that we do for the Lord? We do more than it is expected of us. How far do we bear one another's burdens? Now again, I'm talking spiritually here. I don't think this is literal where if someone comes along and says, man, this is heavy, could you come lift this and put it in my car? Now, you know, if they need help, obviously, okay, we do those kinds of things. But we're not talking about that. We're talking spiritually here, and the principle can be applied. How far, and maybe a better question is, how often do we bear one of those burdens? Well, it's a prayer request on Wednesday night. I write it down. Boom, that's it. Or where whatever it may be, how deeply, how intensely do we, as a called out assembly, bear one another's burdens? Well, the scriptures give us that principle right here. We go the extra mile with that, and with everything when it comes to our relationship with others. Let me get down to maybe again to where the rubber meets the road here for just a second. Okay? And some are going to say, well, Pastor's gone to meddling now instead of preaching. But here it comes. You ready? Husbands, maybe we do this at home. We do just enough. Okay? Well, I'll wash 3 dishes, but she better not ask me to do 4. Okay. And Lord forbid, I do not like to put away from the dishwasher the silverware. I hate that job. Now I will do every, Kelly knows this, that I will do all of the other, I will put away the plates and the glasses and the cups, but man, that little tray with all of those that silverware, that I just detest that. Okay. Do you like doing that? Well, if you are, you're strange, man. Okay? All right? So, hey, guys were like, okay, she can ask me to do the cups and that, but don't ask me to do that silverware tray. And maybe it's not even that. Maybe it's, well, don't ask me to do anything. I work hard all week, and that's her job. Ooh, careful. Careful. In other words, I will do this to a point in my home, but don't ask me to go above it. Wives, you can do the same thing. I have this, I have that, I have the kids, I have all these responsibilities. Don't ask me to go above and beyond and help you with anything. And a lot of times, Christian homes are in turmoil because we don't put this principle into practice right where we live. Right in the most important relationship that we have besides our relationship with the Lord is right here. The greatest treasure you have in your home, men, is your wife. And wife, the same with you, with your husband. And yet there is angst sometimes, there's turmoil there because we're only going to do our duties to a point. Don't ask me to do any more. I think that's wrong. And I'm as guilty of it as anybody. And that's a shame. And we need to do better. We need to do better. And so I hope that we will think about that. Let me give you the last one and then we're done. The principle of charity. The principle of charity. Give him, verse 42, give him who asked you, and from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away. We are to give material goods to others. We are to help out others. We are to again notice what the needs of others are. It's interesting that one of the characteristics of the early church in Acts 4 was it said that there were those in the church who did not lack, nor did they really need anything because there were others taking care of them. Now, here's something that I have to throw in here. That does not mean that the church was socialist. Now, there are those that are coming along right now in our nation. And again, my righteous indignation gets stirred because what they say and what they will do is they'll say this. Well, Jesus Christ was the first socialist. That does not make this preacher happy. They'll say he's the first socialist. That is so far from the biblical truth, and it reveals ignorance. That is not the case. That was not what was going on in the early church. It was simpler than that. It was, hey, person, if they're lacking here, you know what we do? We help them out. It is the principle of this way. We are to be generous, yet discretionary. The church is not a welfare state, nor should it ever be. Well, Pastor, what about these churches that give, that have food banks and all that? Look, that's completely fine, and they have to do what is good for that congregation. And if that's what they want to do, then fine. There's nothing wrong with that. But I will say this, that any church that gets involved in that or and or other things like it have to be discretionary. My dad found out, my dad in his ministry experience found out those kinds of things the hard way. So badly do I wish that my father would have written a book of his experiences. We tried to get him to do it, but for some reason he didn't. And so we're just left with the memories. But one of the things he said was there were people on several occasions in his young ministry, they would come and they would ask for things. And I remember as a young kid going with him one time to this house, and they were destitute. They didn't have a stick of furniture, nothing. The kids were poor and looked that way. And so he and another preacher had gotten together and had bought them all kinds of groceries. And I remember going with him and taking this to them. Well, here's the problem. A few weeks later, it was revealed that they had plenty, and they were hiding it all in the back rooms of their home. And they were hoarding food. And of course, that was one example of many that he had along that line. Sometimes preachers have to learn the hard way. But what I'm saying is that helping out a fellow believer, or again, maybe even one who knows not Christ, is not saying, I'm going to give you everything you need and I'm going to supply all your needs without working. We know there's a biblical principle for that. Our Lord says that those who will not work are worse than a criminal. So we balance all of this. And again, especially within the household of faith, we do what? We see someone and they are maybe destitute, or something happens, or something comes up, or whatever it may be. What do? We try to help them out. We try to do what we can. We try to do that. Now again, that's not supplying everything and at every moment, at every time. But we do the best we can to help. And I think that's exactly what he's talking about here. Be generous. Help them. Help others. Again, it's not Christ in his sermon here is not limiting it to the church or the household of faith. And why does he do that? He does that because when we are known for these principles, especially if we can act this way and interact this way with the world, what does it say to those from the outside world who know not Christ? It says, those are people who love. Those are people who have something within them. Those are people who have a heart. And ultimately, we want that not just to be a compliment of us. We want what we do to be a reflection of who we are in Christ. Right? That's why we do it. That's why we should look for opportunities to do these things, to go the extra mile. So what is in this passage as far as application? And again, we could go several more weeks with all of these, but I'll list them for you. In this passage, there is selflessness. It's not about me. There is humbleness. We cannot get along with others if we are too full of self. In fact, we can't have that vertical relationship and allow the Holy Spirit to fill us if we are too full of self. It's impossible. There is the principle of forbearance, as we said, giving one another the benefit of the doubt always and every way, as much as possible. It is, of course, love is certainly a watchword here as we go and practice the doctrine of above and beyond. I think sometimes we as conservative Christians are afraid of that word, unfortunately. And we've let the liberals and the mushy moderates steal that concept from us. But our Lord said, you know what? The trademark of Christianity is that you have love for one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples. What's the trademark? Love. And there's a lot to that, right? There's a lot to love and what it looks like. Again, 1 Corinthians 13. And faithfulness is another one. Faithfulness in doing these things on a consistent basis. Now, again, I will wrap it up by saying, look, we, you and I, none of us have the power to do these things to other humans in our own strength. Impossible. These things are superhuman in that sense. The only way we can do it is as the Holy Spirit empowers us to do it. The doctrine of above and beyond. Real Christianity begins where our duties end. How can we accomplish that, Pastor Gray? Because of the power of the Holy Spirit of God who indwells us. That's how we do it. And guess what? All of us, everyone here who names and claims the name of Christ as their Savior, can I just tell you this? You have the Holy Spirit in you. Do you utilize His power? A lot of times it's not that we don't have the Holy Spirit. It's that the Holy Spirit doesn't have us in totality. Let us give ourselves to Him. And we too will find that we can practice the doctrine.